This morning I'm wanting to start a new study with you, and let's pray as we jump in. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of life, for the blessing of our church, for the blessing of being in the body of Christ together, for just the privilege of coming here and studying every Sunday morning, opening up the Word of Life and letting it get and shine upon our hearts. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the one that takes the Word of God, and He just speaks to us through it. He grows us through it. He transforms us through it. And so this morning we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work in our lives as we just take our hearts to your Word this morning. Do amazing things. Take your Word and teach us to be women who think biblically in our lives, women who are growing in maturity, women who are useful to you. Give us wisdom as we're living our lives in this dark world, that we might be women who shine, women who shine the gospel, women who shine your Word, women who are taking the fragrance of our Christ everywhere we go. And so this morning, bless us as we study together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, you and I live in a culture that dreams big dreams about love, right? And I think that part of the reason why America, our country, has that sort of feel, not every country has that feel, but ours does. And I think part of the reason why is because our country was founded on Christian principles. And embodied in the Christian gospel is this idea of hope, of a resurrection. And I feel like we are hopeful in our country. Even though we go through hard times on this side of heaven, and all of us go through hard times, if we belong to God, there's the hope of resurrection. There's the hope of the gospel. And that was the end of our last study on hope, and I love that. But there's no place that does dreams better than Disney, right? Lottie and Rosie have every Disney princess dress, and probably your granddaughters do too. And they're always wearing their Disney princess dresses. And they know every Disney princess story. And when they come stay at Mimi's house, I have this big colander full of the Disney princess figurines. And all of the princes and the other characters of the story. And I have probably over 100 of them in a big old colander. And a part of the fun is just getting in the bathtub. And, you know, I'm a grandmother, so I just say, we're going to stay as long as you want to stay in the bathtub. And they will take all the Disney princesses and line the bathtub, and then they will get in their little make-believe world doing the stories with their princesses. They'll stay in the bathtub forever. And then we go in the kitchen, and I tell Alexa, Alexa, play the Disney love songs. And so in the background, we've got the Disney love songs going on. And the Disney story is a good story. It's kind of like Hallmark. It always has a good ending. Do you know, sometimes Bill likes to watch these murder shows, you know, where they're solving the murder. I said, yeah, please don't watch that. Let's watch Hallmark, you know, because if I go to sleep, I know exactly how it ends. And I can wake up and say, did it end that way? And he'll say, yeah. But the truth is, the Disney story, even though it's a good one, sadly, it can be very unrealistic, right? Because the truth is, our culture, we've moved away from our Christian foundations, and now we're searching in our culture for new ways of making sense of life. And when you take God out of the equation of our lives, many times the story can turn very badly. So often we start out naive when we're young in our journeys. I know I did. I just was looking for that happily ever after, hoping it was going to happen. hoping things were going to turn out for the good. And then as we get into life, life happens, doesn't it? And sometimes we can end up with a destroyed dream. Those we love have destroyed dreams. And we can feel betrayed in our relationships. And so with those thoughts as an introduction to our lesson this morning, I'm wanting to start a new study. It's one I've taught years ago. And I've just been going back to this study in my mind as I've been praying about what I want us to study next in Sunday school. And it's a study called A Loving Life. And it's a study of Ruth. It's written by Paul E. Miller. Now, I'm going to order some of these books for you, but some of y'all already had this book if you were in Oasis years ago. Do y'all remember this study? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you do. Good. So that's what I want us to set now this morning, and I've said that introduction to set the stage for our study. And this is really a book about love, about relationships, about restoration. It's a very ancient book. It's old, but even though it's old, it is so relevant for our day. Just look at the very first verse there, and you'll see what I mean. It says there, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed." That sets our context for our study. This book, this story, happened during the days of Israel when the judges were ruling in Israel. There were 13 judges that ruled in Israel during this time. Well, what was it like during that time, Teresa? Well, we're in the book of Ruth, and if you want to know what the times of the judges were like, you just go back one book in your Bible, because Judges is the book right before the book of Ruth. And we find that life back then looked a lot like our day, and I want to show you a verse that describes what life was like. To see it, we're just going to go to the very last verse of the very last chapter of the book of Judges. And it's verse 25 of chapter 21. Look at it on your handout with me. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Wow. Does that describe our present day? Don't tell anybody what they do is wrong. No, no, no. For them, it's right. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And this book is actually a very ideal study for us because we're living in post-Christian world, as we're going to see. Now, I just love a good love story, don't you? So in this story, we're going to begin by joining some widows. Two widows are going to be our main character. Naomi is the name of one, and Ruth is the name of the other. Naomi is the mother-in-law. Ruth is the daughter-in-law. We're going to go back 3,100 years in time to hear this story. It's a time that historians call the Iron Age. And what we're going to discover is that people are the same no matter what time in which they live. People are the same. This little book is all about surviving. It's all about thriving in a world that is collapsing. Boy, do we ever need this story. Now, that is why I say this book is for today. Let me just give you some things that we're going to see in the book. Let's jot them down. First of all, we're going to see, as I've said, the theme of love. What is love anyway? How much does love cost? What does it mean to love even when you get no love in return? Those are some things we're going to be looking at. Number two, write this down. It's a story of the gospel. How does understanding the love that we see in the book of Ruth enrich our understanding of the gospel and God's love for us? We're going to be talking about that. Number three, it's a story of community. Community. How do we create community? What is the glue that binds us all together? Number four, We're going to learn this word, lament. Lament. How do you relate to God when it feels like God has deserted you? How does faith encourage us just to go to God and be as honest as I'll get out and just let it all hang out, put it all on the table and truly lament? Did you know God wants us to do that? Number five, it's a story that has a theme of prayer. So write that down next. What does a praying life look like? What does it mean to live in your story? And then two words, we're going to see two words that are lost in our day: femininity and masculinity. Those two things are themes in this book. I just want to tell you this morning, this book, this study, is going to encourage your heart. It's going to feed your soul. And I want us to jump in this morning. Now, the first question I want to say, this is so random. Yeah, I mean, you know, here's this whole book of the Bible in the Old Testament about this family. And why is it in there? What is the significance of this one family? Out of all the families in the Old Testament during the time of living in the Judges, why does Scripture record this story? How do they fit into the scheme of the whole Bible? Well, let me tell you why their story is so important, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, and there we find a genealogy of Jesus there. And Matthew starts his genealogy with Abraham, and he's going to say, Abraham got married, he had this son. That son got married, he had this son. This son got married, he had this son. And you're going one generation after another until you get all the way to Jesus. Now, I don't have time to read the whole genealogy to you, but I want us just to jump in there at verse 5. And we meet a man named Salmon, and he was the father of Boaz. Now, Boaz is a character in our story. We're not going to meet Boaz this week. We'll meet him probably maybe next week or the third week. But Salmon was the father of Boaz, and sometimes during this genealogy, a few women are inserted, and we see the mother was Rahab, and that's so important. Who was Rahab? My goodness, she was a prostitute. She's included in the genealogy. Yes, she is. And notice, she has Boaz. Boaz is a very important person in the lineage of Jesus. And then let's look at Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed, and look who his wife is. Who is it? It's Ruth. She's one of the main characters of our story. So that's a little preview. Ruth is going to get married, and who's she going to marry? She's going to marry Boaz, and they're going to have a baby, and his name is going to be Obed. And then look at this. Obed was the father of Jesse. And guess who Jesse was the father of? David the king. And then from David on, you keep going, you keep going, you keep going till you get all the way to Jesus. Now, Ruth and Boaz play this very important role in the genealogy leading up to Jesus. So, let's begin our story. I'm just going to tell it to you. Let's have a story time. You want to? You see, Naomi had a dream when she was a little girl. She was dreaming of the time when she would grow up and she would get married. And she was really looking forward to that dream. She wanted to have children. She lived in Bethlehem. You know about Bethlehem, don't you? And she was a girl who was an Israelite. And she was living during this time when the judges were ruling. Her country felt out of control, maybe. kind of like our country feels out of control. Because everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. So she gets married. And she has two children. And so a bad thing happened in Israel after she got married and had her two children. They are living in Bethlehem. There is a famine that hit the land of Israel. Could it have been God was judging the land of Israel with a famine? Could it have been? The Bible doesn't say that, but very well could have been. And so food was hard to come by. And what were they going to do? What were they going to do? Well, they decided they would move and they would go to the land of Moab. Now look down at your little map on your page, and you see there the land of Israel is on the left of the river and the sea, and the land of Moab is right there in the right-hand corner. By the way, I was thinking about this. You know, famine hit their land. Well, I was thinking, what's hit our land? Well, how about the pandemic? That was a pretty big thing that hit our land, right? We can understand maybe hard things hitting a whole country, like, because we've experienced COVID. The father's name, the husband's name, Naomi's husband, was Elimelech. And then the two sons' names were Mahlon and Chilion. And the Bible says here they were Ephrathites. And now who are the Ephrathites? Well, in the Bible, the Ephrathites were the descendants of Caleb. Caleb had a second wife. Her name was Ephrath. And her son was named Hur. And Hur was the man who founded the city of Bethlehem. Now let's go back to our story. So because of the famine, this little family of four moved to Moab. Now let me tell you about Moab. What is Moab anyway? What kind of country? Who started Moab? Well, it's kind of a crazy story. Do you remember when Abraham left the city of Ur because God told him, I want you to leave. I'm going to tell you where to go. And so he left. He didn't leave by himself. His father, Terah, went with him, all of his entourage of servants and things, and the people who worked for him with all of his herds, and also his nephew. Does anybody know his nephew's name? Starts with an L. Lot. Lot went too. And so here they left, and they're going, and guess what's happening? God is just blessing their socks off. In what way, Teresa? Well, their herds are multiplying like crazy. And so Lot has his entourage of people and his herds. Abraham has his herds. And it becomes apparent they don't have enough room to stay together. So they decide, let's split. And Abraham tells Lot, you pick wherever you want to go, and then I'll go the other direction. So Lot looks down into the best area, and it's the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, I'm going to go there. That's got the best plains. I like that area. He moves his group and goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham's group stays in a different area. Now, you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's an evil place. It's about New Orleans on steroids. That's kind of what I think about Sodom and Gomorrah, and God decides, I'm going to judge that place. And there's Lot, his wife, his two daughters, they're living there. And the angels come and see Abraham, and then they say, we're going to destroy. We're on our way now. We're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, of course, Abraham's appalled. My nephew's there. And so, long story short, the angels tell Lot, his wife, his two daughters, leave. I'm going to destroy the place. But don't look back. Just leave. Don't look back. And what does the wife do? She looks back and she perishes. And so Lot and his two daughters continue on. And the two daughters are like, this is not good. we're never going to get married. Let's just have a baby by our father. Is that gross or what? And so there's an incestuous relationship, and a baby is born, and that is the very beginning of the country of Moab. They are the descendants of Lot's son through an incestuous relationship. They are hated by the Israelites, and the Moabites hate the Israelites too. In fact, back in the early days of Israel, the Moabites tried to stop Israel from entering the Promised Land. And guess what they did? They tried to hire one of Israel's prophets. Do you know his name? They said, "Would you curse Israel?" And that prophet's name was Balaam. And we're going to give you a lot of money if you'll do this. This is called dirty politics. And so Balaam really wanted to do it, and he was going to do it, but God stopped him. Do you remember that flaming angel that the donkey saw, and the donkey talked to Balaam? So since he couldn't curse them, God wouldn't let him, he told the Moabites what they should do. He said to them, "If you'll get your women to go and seduce the men of Israel, God will judge them." So that's exactly what they did. The Moabite women went down and they seduced the men of Israel, and they went into sin. They had a god named Chemosh, and that word means filth. It was a terrible place. And that's where they went. They are cousins of the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's stop at this point, and I want you around your table for just a minute to brainstorm a little bit. What are the losses that Naomi suffered as she left Bethlehem? There are some obvious losses, but I want you to think beyond the obvious. Tell me some losses that are not quite so obvious. I'm going to give you just a minute. Go together. Start right now. Yeah. Oh, I forgot to tell that part of the story. Stop. Go back. I didn't finish my story. I needed to go a few more verses. First, write this down. What does Moab mean? This is funny. Mo means who, and Ab means father. So Moab means who's your daddy? That's what Moab means. Who's your daddy? Yes. So here's the story. They get to Moab, and it's not very long that Elimelech dies. Now, that was a tragedy. But she did have her two sons with her. And they get married. And one marries a woman named, they're Moabite women. One is named Orpah, and one is named Ruth. And they live for 10 years there. In Moab, and she's content. But then what happens? Her two sons die. Her two sons die. Her husband has died, and then her two sons die. Now answer your question. What's the obvious loss? Her family. Yeah. But I want you to think further. Think of some more losses there. Maybe. She might have had a dream for her sons. Would she have wanted them to marry foreign women if she was a true Israelite? That would be one loss. What about she left Bethlehem? That was her home. What did she leave? Her family, her friends, her community. Just think of all the losses. And now she's gotten to Moab, who they're worshiping Chemosh, who means filth, and I mean, it was a hard thing. They've just had trouble ever since they moved there. You know, Naomi has entered into what feels like a living death to her. She's living outside the land of promise. She has lost her husband, her two sons. I mean, her life feels like it's over. And I was thinking about our class. Some of you have been there with tremendous losses in your life. Gosh, we could stay for all day and share our stories, couldn't we? Just suffering. I think I want us to relate where she is. And not only this, this time of history, it's a man-centered world in that day. And three women without male relatives are very, very vulnerable. There are no husbands to protect, no fathers to take a protective role. She's just left with a dead shell of the family. I want to give you some meaning of their names, because in this time of history, names had meaning. So let's look at Elimelech, for example. His name means this: my God is king. So write that down. And then I love the meaning of Naomi. It means beautiful and pleasant. What a pretty name. But you get to the two sons. This gives us some insight. Mahlon means weak and sickly. And Chilion means frail or pine away. And then the city of Bethlehem means house of bread. And then I've already told you, Moab means who's your daddy. Now, I want to read these few verses for you, but I'm going to insert the meaning of the words. So listen carefully. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of the house of bread in Judah went to sojourn in the country of who's your daddy. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was God is King, and the name of his wife was Beautifully Pleasant. And the names of the two sons were Weak and Frail. They were Ephrathites from the house of bread in Judah, and they went into the country of who's your daddy and remained there. But God is King, the husband of Beautifully Pleasant died, and she was left with her two sons. They took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both weak and frail died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. There's so much irony in this story. You see, there's a famine in the house of bread. That's ironic. God is King dies. Pleasant's husband and sons die. Reality seems to be mocking God. And because Naomi hopes in God, her grief is intensified. Now, here's an observation for us to consider. I think I put this on your handout. When God does not meet our expectations, when life disintegrates, I don't think I put this on your handout. Hope, when life disintegrates, it can open the door in our hearts to despair, or it can open our hearts to something else. It can open our hearts to cynicism. And in fact, our hearts can just shut down with God completely. It's just a sad story as we start out. But I want us to stop and consider another question. And I think I put this question on your handout. Is there any way that the family might be at fault in this situation? Talk about that a minute around your table. Is there any way this family could be at fault in this situation?
Well, they couldn't foresee the future.
I'm wondering what you're saying. All right, come back to me. Let me read you what one scholar of the Book of Ruth wrote. He wrote, like Abraham's move to Egypt, the family's move to Moab to escape the famine, it looks like a lapse in spiritual commitment. That's a thought. Another scholar wrote this. This is the worst case scenario. The family is dead, and they're dead outside the land of promise. In Moab. But let me point something out. There's nothing in the text that is condemning of Naomi in any way. The author is just telling us the story, right? And so the context for our story is intense suffering. And let me just say, it can happen in a minute. It can happen in a moment. On the Mississippi River, right? It can happen with a phone call from a doctor's office with an unpleasant report. But for Naomi, it sort of unfolded bit by bit, and then comes a day when you realize that you hate your life and you want out of it, and the Disney dream has crumbled. So we're getting a lot to learn about love in this story, but what we really need to know at this point is this. Don't be afraid of suffering, because love can grow out of suffering. But if we check out, if we decide I'm going to move into being bitter, I'm going to move into being cynical, I'm going to go somewhere else for my comfort, that's not what we want to do. Now, here's what I put on your handout, a point that I think we see in this story. God wants us to hang in there with the story that God has permitted in our lives. And we're going to see that as we endure, as we just keep showing up for life, even when life makes no sense, and as we learn how to love, that somehow God shows up in our lives. And one of the oddest things about deep suffering is this. You know what? The sun just keeps coming up every day, doesn't it? Morning after morning. And life limps along somehow, even though we're suffering so greatly. So our writer starts by giving us this 30,000 feet view of our story, but now we're going to go to ground level, and we're going to watch these three women. And we're going to see as they're trudging along on the road from Moab. Let's pick up the story. I'm going to just kind of tell it out of verse 6. One day, while Naomi was out in the fields of Moab, she heard a report. And that report said this: we've heard that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has visited his people, and he's given them food. So Naomi got up with her daughters-in-laws, and she decided to leave Moab, and they left the place with the intention of going back to Bethlehem, to the land of Judah. I had to stop and say, why are Orpah, thank you. I have to think about this. Why are Orpah and Ruth so ready just to go on a trip with their mother-in-law? You know what? I mean, it's kind of different in that day. Because once you were married, you became the slave to your mother-in-law. How about that? Wow. Now, look at verses 6 and 7 and look for a hint. How do you think Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got along? We're almost through. What can you tell? The fact that they're so willing to go, what does that tell you about her? She was a good mother-in-law. I try so hard to be a good mother-in-law. I don't always succeed. But during the Eastern culture, the daughter-in-laws would stay with the mother. And so she decides to get up and go back. And now look at verse 6. There's a little glimmer of hope there. What do you see? We're out of time, so let me just suggest something for you. Here's what you don't see. One day, Naomi was in the fields, and she heard a report. The weather patterns have changed in Israel, and now they have food. Is that what she said? It wasn't the weather patterns. It's rained in Israel. No. What had happened? Yahweh had visited his people. That is the glimmer of hope. And so while she's out in the field and she hears that news, she says, I am going to go back to Israel. Now that little glimmer of hope hints of good things to come in our story. I hate we had to start out in such a bad place. But let me just tell you, it's going to get gooder and gooder as we go. So we'll stop in our story right here this morning. I like stopping where there's a glimmer of hope, don't you? You know, I say this all the time. The Lord loves to write last chapters in our lives. We may be at a very hard place, but with Christ, there's hope. There's redemption. There's restoration. Think about your own life, of how God has been rewriting your own story of hope. He cares. He's real. He's real in time, in space, in our lives, in our generation. And he's powerful. Amen? And he acts in our lives. He's acting. Now, I don't want you to miss next week. You've got to promise me you'll come back. Because we're going to walk with Naomi and Ruth. We're going to say goodbye to Orpah. She's going to go back to her family. But Ruth won't leave. And there's a story. But she's got a destiny to fulfill, doesn't she? Let's pray as we close. And I'll see you next week. Our Father, thank you for hope. There's always hope in you. There's always hope in the gospel. You're all about writing last chapters in our life, chapters of restoration. Father, thank you for all that we're going to see in this study, all these topics that will really help us in our own journeys. And so I pray you'll bring us back together again. And I thank you for this book, the book of Ruth. May it encourage us deeply. And may we worship you as we study it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.